at a series from the book of 2 Timothy. Here at the chapel, it's my privilege to give the first two messages of this book, and then we're going to have a variety of speakers come and share the rest of the story, the rest of the lessons and principles as they see it from this book. And so next Sunday, we have a good friend of the Gospel Chapel here, Trevor Higgins, who is going to be out from the city to share with us on this. And then from there, we've got some of the local leaders here and elders from the church who will also participate in this book. In preparation for the lesson today, I took a few moments and I went online and I looked at the list of common phobias people have. What an amazing list. Of course, there's some phobias that we are very familiar with, like claustrophobia. What is that? Fear of being in small spaces. Maybe you're familiar with arachnophobia. Fear of spiders. Yes, very good. Some you could probably figure out. How about pyrophobia? Fear of fire. Yes. How about equinophobia? Fear of horses. Fear of horses. Hydrophobia. Fear of water. Yeah, there's so many different phobias. And I look at the names of these and I think, I bet if I knew Latin, I'd be able to figure out a lot more. But here's my favorite one. I'm going to try to pronounce it. You see if you can tell what kind of phobia it is. Here you go. It's Hippotomostros equipedaliophobia. Fear of what? Fear of long words. Fear of long words. Can you imagine? Yeah. Like, I get it. I was apprehensive to try to pronounce it, and I'm sure I didn't do it right. You know, we laugh at some of these phobias, but for the people who have them, it's very real. Very real. Our next door neighbors in town here, there's several of the girls in that family who definitely have arachnophobia, because I've heard shrieking from time to time across the fence when they have met a spider this big, but it terrorizes them. It's a real thing. As I look at the list and as I studied, I recognize that there are people who say they have fear of speaking in public. Once I got past adolescence, I don't have that fear anymore. But I know there's one fear that I have, and it's the fear of heights. Now, it's a strange fear, because I don't mind being high up. I don't mind being able to see a great distance. I don't mind being at an altitude. And I think it's not so much the fear of heights, it's the fear of being at the edge. And really, the edge isn't the problem. Is it the fear of falling? I don't think it's even the fear of falling. I think it's the fear of the sudden stop. And what happens when we feel like we have lost control of something? And so as we look at this story here, this letter here that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, Paul is addressing Timothy with some, encouraging him to address some of the fears that he has, and God's answer, God's supply for them. So, Father God, as we now read some of this chapter again, we invite you to come and speak to us, guide us, open our hearts to the truth of what this letter means to us, and how we live for you in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As I introduced last Sunday, again, we know that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy from a cold and damp prison in Rome. Nero has maliciously arrested and already killed many Christians, and the trend will continue for years to come. He has turned the Roman Empire against Christians, and Paul knows it's only a matter of time before he will also be executed. And in this place, he is now writing a personal letter to Timothy, a young leader Paul has left in Ephesus to care for the church, and to especially ensure that the doctrines of the scriptures, the doctrines that have established the church on the foundation of Christ, do not stray away and that Timothy is there to watch over that. This letter is a strange letter because you would think that somebody should be encouraging Paul in his situation, but instead Paul, even in his dire circumstances, is encouraging others, encouraging Timothy, and in like manner, encouraging us. I can only imagine that this was a letter sent personally to Timothy, but when Timothy received it, he must have begun sharing it with other people. He must have began reading it to other people around him, so much so that the letter was copied and sent to other churches for us to have it here in the canon of scriptures for us today to study and to benefit from. But Timothy seemed to be struggling with several issues in his life. If you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see one of the issues that Timothy must have struggled with. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12, Paul had written to him several years earlier, and he said to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth." Perhaps Timothy, in the role and responsibilities that he had, often felt inferior to the task in the company of people that he was trying to lead. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul says to Timothy, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." Perhaps Timothy's health was not robust. As I've been studying this series here, I've looked at several things about life in Rome and in the time of during what was written. And quite honestly, living in cities of any size was often a very unhealthy situation. Sanitation was poor. There was lots of dust. Eye infections were a common thing. But because sewage was not handled properly and drinking water often mixing in the creeks and the rivers and the water supply, that stomach ailments were a very common occurrence for city dwellers at this time. So perhaps this was even something that Timothy struggled with that caused him to have frequent infirmities. When you get to 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul encourages Timothy in verse 6 to stir up the gift of God that was in him. Perhaps in Timothy's challenges in leadership and physical situations, perhaps he was tending to sometimes just cool off or turn back from the fulfilling the gifts and callings of God that is in his life. But, of course, Paul is encouraging Timothy, especially like it say in chapter 2, verse 1, "Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then the one I want to focus on this morning that perhaps was another challenge that Timothy had, when you read verse 8, he says to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Perhaps shame, perhaps his own sense of confidence in what he was doing and sharing, he often struggled with. And so we want to look at some of the things that Paul was going to encourage Timothy with. This letter behooves us that we all have fears, but we can turn to the Lord and ask him for his grace and his strength in our lives. So I'd like to read again, starting at verse 3, few of these verses from this chapter. Paul says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." For our time this morning, I'd like to focus primarily on this verse 7. As Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, he's encouraging him not to give in to the spirit of fear, but instead stand in the provisions that God has given him. If we were to take verse 7 and actually look at the Greek words that are used in this verse, it would be better for us or more accurate for us to read the verse something like this: God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, and it's dunamis power, we'll talk about that, and of agape love and a sober or self-disciplined mind. So God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of dunamis power, agape love, and a sober, self-disciplined mind. If we were to actually look at the Greek word for timidity, it's even stronger than that. We could actually say God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. Cowardice. Though we may be timid by nature, there is a relentless attack against all of us to keep quiet in the possibility of people's displeasure or rejection of us. If we are paralyzed by the very thought of letting the light of Christ shine through us, then we are being held hostage by a subtle foe that does not want Jesus to be glorified in our conversations and in our compassion for others. I know all about this, as I think many of you do. My nearest opponent to being spontaneous about talking of the love of Christ and the mercy of Christ and the gospel of Christ in my day-to-day conversation is not you or the world out there. My nearest component is my own mental conversation, my own mental cautions. I convince myself that if I step off the edge of security in a conversation with someone, that then I lose control and I'm not sure where the conversation may go. And in my head, I'm saying, just don't say anything. Just keep quiet and mind your business. But let me ask you this question. Would the Spirit of Jesus be convincing me that that person is not interested in my own personal faith story or in the gift of forgiveness and hope in Christ? Would the Spirit of Jesus be trying to convince you, keep quiet, don't say anything. Don't say anything about God's love. Just be quiet, don't say anything. Does that sound like the Holy Spirit would say that? No. God has not given us the spirit of timidity or cowardice. The familiar voice in my head convincing me to keep my mouth shut actually may not even be my own thoughts, but it may be a subtle work of demonic forces using the voice and the sound of my own words to keep me quiet time and time and time again. Can anybody identify with that? Yes, it's where we often struggle, isn't it? So how can we be set free, like Paul was writing to Timothy to encourage him to be bold in his walk with the Lord? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 gives us some clarity of how we can battle this kind of a challenge in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Okay, so we're struggling with this timidity or this cowardice in being able to be honest about our relationship with the Lord and with the gospel. We don't fight it, though, with a fleshly means. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God." Christ. God has given us weapons and tools to pull down the wall, the strongholds, the walls in our own mind, in our own thinking, and in our own lives that confine us and keep us from being able to talk freely and honestly about the love of God in our hearts and in our lives. Of all people, Christ followers have an amazing advantage. We can live in the peace of knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we have hope after death. But in addition to that, we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. Better than any lithium rechargeable battery, we can live from the unlimited, always renewable, always truthful, holy presence of the Spirit of Jesus in our lives. Nothing in all of human technology can surpass the power, the potential, and the peace of God's Spirit residing in us and giving us what we need. Now, we know from Scripture that Jesus gave his followers and us a very daunting task. We are told in Matthew chapter 27 to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's the task. But we're also encouraged that God will supply our needs. If you turn to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, you see there the provision that Jesus encouraged his disciples to wait for before they really embarked on this task of taking the gospel message to a broken and hurting world. Luke chapter 24, we'll pick it up in verse 46. Then Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Do you know what? This word for power, the end of verse 49, "till you are endued with power from on high," is the word dunamis. Until you are endued with power, dunamis. What word do we have in English that we think is connected with that Greek word dunamis? Dynamite. Explosive power. Power to be able to pull down strongholds and cast down arguments and get past our own timidity, our own fears, to be able to share the gospel with people. Well, you know where this went. Acts chapter 1. The disciples were waiting in the upper room following Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And on the day of Pentecost, as they were seeking God, waiting for the promise of the Father from on high, that there the Holy Spirit fell. Jesus had told them, and it's recorded here in Acts chapter 1, He said to them in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive dunamis, power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." What is this word dunamis? Well, it means force. It means power. It means ability, abundance. It means strength. It means actually almost violence to be able to push against and push down the things that restrain us and confine us from being able to be people who follow the Lord with all of our hearts. We know the story of Acts as it goes on. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell and 120 people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And right from that day on, the apostles, especially with the followers of Jesus, began to share the gospel to the world. Peter stood up on that day and preached the gospel, and 3,000 souls were saved. We know that in following days, even as Peter and John were going to the temple one day to pray, they met a lame man on the way and they said, "Silver and gold have I? None. But such as I have, give I thee." And they reached out and the man was healed. Peter and John were arrested and threatened to keep quiet. But by the power of God's Spirit and the love of Christ and the hope of the resurrection, they kept pushing past and kept sharing the gospel. And more people came to Christ. Again, the apostles were arrested. This time they were threatened and beaten. And we know in Acts chapter 6 and 7 that Stephen, one of the first deacons, was full of faith and dunamis power. He did great signs and wonders among the people, but he also was arrested, falsely accused, and after giving a powerful Old Testament lesson that led up to the reality of Christ and what he had done, the religious leaders of that day were vehement with anger against him, and they killed him with stones and drug him out of the city. But in Acts chapter 8, the very next chapter, even though great persecution rose up against the church, the disciples fled in many directions, but they went everywhere preaching the word. Family of God, I just want you to see and realize that from that early church on, they really lived from the reality of God's Spirit, giving them the strength they needed to overcome the timidity or the fears that they may have had to be able to share the gospel. So God has not given us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but of dunamis power. even though your head may be telling you to be careful of the edge, the Holy Spirit actually is given to push us over the edge in conversation with people to share the love of Christ with them. To go for it. We've all heard that expression, ready, aim, fire. But I was challenged one time that as a follower of Christ, we maybe need to adjust that so that we don't think ourselves out of sharing the gospel with people. And maybe it should be just ready, fire, aim. Paul said, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to be able to share the gospel. Even Paul asked for that. So God has not given us a spirit of timidity or cowardness, but of dunamis power and agape love. Nothing will do more to inspire courage and to make a person fearless of danger or ready to endure hardships and struggles than genuine love, sacrificial love of country and of wife and of children and home makes the most timid bold when they are assailed. And the love of Christ and of a dying world, love for a dying world, nerves us with soul to great enterprises and sustains us in the deepest struggles. Do we really care about people more than we care about our own welfare or our own reputation? There's lots of scripture we could look at this. You could turn to 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love, agape love, is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knoweth God. And so on, 1 John chapter 4. Having a love for people that surpasses our love for self helps to push us past the edge in our conversations. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I want to take a few more moments on this one. Sound mind. In Greek, it's sophronimos, and it really means discipline or sound thinking. The Greek word denotes one of sober mind, a man of prudence and discretion. The state referred to here is that in which the mind is well-balanced, under the right influences, in which it sees things in just proportions and relations and is not given to overexcitement and anxiety. But when everything is in its proper place and a sound mind is cultivated, we can have a courage that moves us ahead. And the sound mind comes down to the fact of knowing what to fear. Now, I don't think we live without fear all of our life, but knowing what to fear. Indeed, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Seeking God delivers us from fear. When we fear God, we fear nothing else. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and I just want to read a few verses from there. A sound mind is rooted in fearing God. Psalm 34, beginning at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Not ashamed. You see the combination? The Lord delivers us from our fears, and we are not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Oh, taste and see. Let's go down over 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. There's many scriptures that encourage us to fear the Lord. When we put the fear of the Lord first, our trust in him, our confidence in him, and our sacrificial obedience to him, then many of these other fears can be set aside or no longer controlling and confining us. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy here in this letter to not let fear timidity or cowardice control him or keep him from fulfilling the ministry God has given him and the responsibilities he was supposed to live out. So let's go on here. I want to just conclude with a few other thoughts from this first chapter in these remaining minutes. In this chapter, Paul speaks to several things that he challenges Timothy with. First of all, he says, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Don't let shame hold you or grip you. Can I say this? If we're as we move into days, where persecution could come even against Christians here in North America, usually comes in a variety of ways, but it often starts with being ridiculed and shamed for your faith in the Lord. That's the first test. And it's the one we've got to overcome first, is to overcome shame. We do not need to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. After shame often comes then legal action. And after legal action, then it follows with fines or with sentencing. And of course, as history shows us, it can even lead to imprisonment and to martyrdom. But the starting point of most persecution is shame. And that's where we need to be prepared to stand strong in the Lord. So Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. God will give us grace. God will give us strength according to his power at work in us. Verse 12, jump down there. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Just a brief comment on that verse. It's important to know what we believe about the gospel, but it's even more important that we know whom we believe. It's knowing Jesus. Knowing him, the Son of God. This morning in our first meeting, we looked at 1 John chapter 5, that belief in Jesus, the Son of God, is the heart of the gospel and of our faith. If you don't have it right whom you believe, then what you will believe will be distorted. A couple of examples. Jehovah Witnesses teach that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. And when you get that piece wrong, then how will it affect what you believe? There's going to be error. Mormons believe that Jesus is a brother of Lucifer. If you get that wrong, then what you believe will be distorted. So the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. Can I encourage you, stand strong in Christ, the whom you believe. Well, there's many more things we could look at here. We've already looked at it last week a little bit, that genuine faith for Timothy was standing in strong in the words of Scripture, but also acting and living out his faith in the Lord. And verse 14, Paul says, the good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And then he has some personal words of appreciation for Onesiphorus and his efforts to find Paul in Rome, in prison, and to care for him, and so on. We'll continue on next week looking at chapter 2 when Trevor is here, and be able to encourage us in this scripture. I want to conclude with this thought. Men and women have stood for the truth and the hope of the gospel in every generation. At various times, it cost them their lives. It's our turn now. In this generation, perhaps the last before Jesus returns, we need to also stand shamelessly, for the only way to hope and life is in Christ Jesus. The imprisoned Apostle Paul writes to us today from his prison cell. The call out to faithful men echoes yet today. The extending ripple of faithful men teaching other faithful men, teaching their families, teaching the church and so on, continues to be necessary for today. To do this in a world growing more hostile to Christ and to the Bible, let us not be confined by shame or by fear. Instead, let us daily seek the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit the truth of God's word and God's grace at work in our lives. Now, here's a very practical assignment for us. As we are preparing for the live nativity here on a Saturday afternoon, 2 weeks from yesterday, many of us are going to be involved out there on the street, acting out various roles and so on in this live nativity. But truthfully, we're doing it more than just to have fun. We're here to present that the nativity, the story of Jesus' birth 2,000 years ago, still has impact in our lives today. And so I've been preparing my thoughts, my heart, and asking for the Holy Spirit for the courage that as we are out there on that street and people stop and roam and talk and look at the different displays, could we have the courage by the presence of the Holy Spirit to even just ask, even just approach the edge in conversation with a statement or a question, something like, you know, there was no room in the inn for Jesus. Is there any room in your heart for him today? Where would you go with that? It's like stepping off the edge. Maybe in your circle of friends, your work, your situations. Maybe we have the opportunity to just step up to the edge and ask. Ask a simple question. Do you know the love of Jesus? Do you have the hope of eternal life? Do you know that God really cares about us and he hears our prayers as we talk to him? Any sorts of those things. If you're afraid to do that, as I often am, don't be ashamed of being honest about that. But let us turn to the Lord, his grace, his power, his mercy, and his dunamis power. Power, love, and a sound mind at work in our hearts so we can be salt and light in the world around us. It means we're going to have to step out of our comfort zones. And as Paul was encouraging Timothy to do here in these letters, keep stirring up the gift of God, keep reaching out, keep being involved. Where are you at today? Do you know Jesus' love? Do you know his care for your life? Have you received him as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sin? I want to encourage each one of you, open your heart to Jesus, because the gift of life and of the presence of his Spirit is open to every single one of us if we'll but open our hearts, receive him, and walk in his grace and mercy. I'd like to ask the worship team to come and prepare to lead us in a closing song. While they're doing that, I'd like to pray and ask the Lord to continue to touch our lives so that in no way would a phobia keep us from being able to follow the Lord and honor him. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy many years ago still is so pertinent for us today. Because, Lord, we struggle with some of the same things Timothy did. But I'm so thankful, Father, that through Christ Jesus we have forgiveness, salvation, reconciliation with you, and you have sent us the promise of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord God, I ask for every single one of us here that if we recognize and realize that we are confined by timidity, by the fear of the edge of where conversation might take us in a witness for the Lord, then I ask, O Lord God, you would come. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Come, fill us with agape love. And come, give us a sober, self-disciplined mind that we can look at life clearly from the perspective of the truth of the Scriptures. Lord, I pray that we here as believers in Jesus in this community would, Lord God, be like salt and light in this hurting world. Lord God, even it comes to my mind, even right now with the sidewalks and stuff being so horrible after this first snow, and we're putting salt down. I pray, oh Lord God, that you would use us to be salt to, Lord God, thaw hard hearts with our love and our honesty and our compassion. Lord, use us. We're yours. Thank you. Give us a fresh vision of how our lives can count in this generation. In Jesus' name.